the name of Jesus Christ, our victorious Savior, dearly redeemed children of the resurrection. New life in Christ. Who wants it these days? We're that society that just likes to talk. We just like to talk. And it wasn't enough when we finally got telephones into the homes and everybody had one that they could dial up the neighbor on the party line. We had to get rid of the cord so we could talk while we were putting on our makeup and eating our breakfast and driving along and not paying attention and causing more accidents. We just loved to talk. And it wasn't enough that we could write just notes to each other in cyberspace. We had to figure out a way to tell everybody at once what we're thinking. And now it's called the blogosphere, because we just like to talk. There are times when talking is helpful. I'm sure that having cell phones coming this summertime, it's going to be helpful out there on the West Coast when the Santa Ana winds come down out of the Sierra Madre and force that moist air that's trying to come in off the ocean back out to sea to keep the land good and dry, so that if somebody drops a match, or just a piece of glass out there in the desert that catches the sun just right like a child's magnifying glass and starts to smolder before anybody notices it. Well, you'll want to have a cell phone to call somebody up to get help in there quick. And help may come, but the firefighters will come to fight those flames that seem to have a life of their own. And some will die. And we'll hear more talk from insensitive reporters and maybe some real knowledgeable environmentalists that will tell us it's Mother Earth who's angry and we are the problem because we human beings really had no right to build out there and Mother Earth is just reacting and we should be gone. California in particular. You'll hear it. So while people have their homes destroyed by fire, someone will tell them they deserve it. Because we have lots of things to talk about. And some will come back as good conservatives and say, no, man is not the problem. And you and I listen to all of that against the backdrop of Scripture and eternity, and we think we are the problem. Not the way they mean it, but we are the problem. God didn't intend this world to burn. He didn't intend this world to be so full of suffering and oppression and sickness and death, you know. I hope. It's being lost in our society. But God's explanation is the only one that really tells us clearly how this suffering and death came into this world. What He did in creating it to be beautiful, man to be holy. Man's rebellion, yours and mine, repeating it day after day. And God alone who could take care of it. I think it's rather ironic that with all our great technology, we really can't stop those fires out west. In fact, the church with dedicated Christians trying really hard to solve a simple problem like the electronics. You get the technician here, he tries for hours to try to duplicate the problem. But it's like when you get sick. Whatever it is you go to the doctor about just doesn't happen when you're trying to tell the doctor. Your car never reacts the way you want it to when it's at the mechanics. We can't fix things. We can't fix our things and we can't fix our souls. But God's way works. It's the only way that works. And it is a joyful day in this Easter season when we can come together and consider how the Lord, who crucified His own Son, our Messiah, could do so that we might rise to new life in Christ. Rise to new life in Christ because we have a substitute. This substitute suffering for us who could never get it right, no matter how hard we tried under God. Talk, talk, talk. Remember some reports of police officers who were asked, why did you pull so-and-so over for distracted driving? It used to be you might find somebody just driving along, you know, like one man was eating something and playing his trumpet in between bites and steering the car with his feet. But we're going to solve everything. This is God's way. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We complain about suffering and heartache in this world, all of which came into this world because of our sin. We follow in the footsteps of our father Adam, doing the things he did, failing to do the right things that God commands. But Christ came, and we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him, oppressed and afflicted. While we talk and talk and talk and talk, he didn't. Like a sheep led out to the shearers or a lamb to be slaughtered. Even Pilate had to wonder, why don't you say anything? Remember that? He's on trial before Pilate. Pilate knows he's falsely accused by his fellow Jews, envious leaders. Why don't you speak up? Don't you know that I have the power either to kill you or to let you go? All Jesus would say was, you have no authority except what is given to you from my Father. Pilate couldn't know, didn't know, didn't want to know that the Jewish scriptures 700 years before Christ had said that's how he would be. And to me, this is so amazing about our Lord Jesus, that knowing from all eternity as God with infinite knowledge, being able not only to see into the future but to feel what it would be like, could press on toward that cross and only speak the right words at the right time, in the right way, and when on trial, not speak. He knew how to be silent too. In fulfillment of this beautiful word that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth, led like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before shearers is silent, he was taken away by oppression and judgment. Who can speak of his descendants? Jesus had no biological children. No matter what they want to tell us about him and Mary Magdalene and all these new stories that they're supposedly coming out with now, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Don't you understand when you see this why the disciples were confused? Prophecies about a Messiah conquering, we like that. But this suffering? How does this happen to be assigned a grave with the wicked, but also with the rich? Think about that if you didn't know the Easter story. How Jesus was taken, his body taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who finally has courage now that Jesus is crucified, with the permission of Pilate, surprised that he's dead already because he's given up his spirit. And as a wicked criminal in the eyes of human justice and God's justice too, taken off the cross, buried in a place close by where criminals were buried, but in the grave of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, a grave never used before. Who could have figured it out? Who could have seen this coming, that after doing no violence, and these poor disciples watching this Christ of God heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and then they see him crucified so cruelly, like an awful criminal. Can you see why the disciples from Emmaus are trudging along that road in Luke 24 just wondering what happened? And what is this nonsense we keep hearing from the women that they supposedly saw him? How does that work? And it wasn't until Jesus, who suffered as their substitute, broke the bread in their home in Emmaus that they realized, and these two who were so tired to get out to their home, so depressed, distressed by what had happened, wondering how this stranger couldn't know. New life in Christ, wings to their feet, they run back to Jerusalem and tell the others, "We've seen the Lord." And he's satisfied. He's satisfied after the suffering of his soul. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. What does it take to satisfy you? Do you find, as I do, that after you've struggled really hard with something, that's typically one of your hardest times to be satisfied? You're tired. You tried hard. No matter what it was, it maybe didn't quite turn out the way you wanted it to. You know, I think of Monday evenings. You think you could just be happy from serving the Lord with word and sacrament, but those that you want to reach that weren't there, that you're trying to get with the gospel. You have those feelings too, that sense of dissatisfaction no matter how hard you try. It's a classic story out of Minnesota history about the telegraph operator before they had the cell phones, and he's up in Hinckley, that very dry summer in the early 1900s, just up the road, long before the casinos. It's farmland, and they've piled these branches that they've cut down here and there and between all the farms, and it gets drier and drier and drier until that firestorm starts. But all they've got to get the people away from the fire are trains. And all they have to bring in the trains, the telegraph operator. And he's tapping out the code as long as he possibly can. He gets one train into town that heads north, takes some of the citizens across the Brule River, and just out of the upcoming American movies, the train gets across the wooden structure just before it collapses. But he needs more trains, and he's tapping out the messages. And the very last message that came out of Hinckley from that operator that morning was, "I stayed too long." He dies after such heroic efforts, feeling like a failure. "I stayed too long." Sometimes, no matter how hard you try, you just don't fit. Some of you that remember that movie Princess Bride some years ago, my kids watched it, just saw a documentary about the giant that was in that movie. An actual giant about 7 feet something and close to 400 pounds and still growing. They told him at age 20 he was going to maybe live to 40. He just kept growing and growing and growing. His name was Andre, Frenchman, wanted to become a wrestler. But part of the trouble of his life was, as he became a famous wrestler all over the world, he just didn't fit wherever he went. He was too big. In fact, he washed out of compulsory service in the French army because they didn't have a uniform big enough for him, didn't figure they could dig a foxhole deep enough for him. But on the other end of the yardstick, you have the little people. No matter how hard they try, they can't drive away in the car unless there are blocks attached to the brake and the gas pedal. But you know the feeling. The husband, Christian husband, with his wife, wanting to love her as Christ loved the church in that self-sacrificing love, and still finding himself so impatient, so unkind, so unlike the Christ. The wife who's so like the bride of Christ wants to be like beautiful Sarah in the Old Testament with that submissive, obedient attitude toward her husband, but she doesn't respect him and she knows he doesn't deserve it. The failure of children trying to honor their parents at youth and old age, and how do you do that when they become so childlike? We sin when we try not to. We don't get it right when we're trying to. And when the Lord says here he made this Messiah, the guilt offering for the people, that's what that's all about. From the Old Testament law of Moses, the Asham, This was for the sins that the people did even when they were trying not to. It was the guilt that they incurred just by being. It's what James is talking about when he says, if a man keep the whole law and yet stumble, that means trip up. At just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. What are we supposed to do? We can't. We have to trust what God did in Christ. And when God made him a guilt offering for you and me, it was for every time we are not the Christians we're supposed to be. Or the husbands, the fathers, the wives and mothers, the children, the students, the workers. The Asham is Jesus. And when God looks at us in Christ, connected to him in his death and his life by our baptism, he sees only Jesus. So that you and I, in God's sight now, by faith in this Messiah, have what we could never produce in ourselves, the holiness and righteousness that can only stand before God and must stand because it's the Lord's own Christ. You can go to God with that guilty conscience and all those fears and those sorrows and the sadness of guilt and say, but wait a minute, I am sanctified, I am forgiven, I am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And God looks at me in Christ and sees me as good as Jesus. He is the guilt offering. He is the one who gives us the satisfaction to serve because he was truly satisfied. And you and I, knowing this message from Scripture, know that even when we sing and the notes don't come out the way we want them to, when we play and we can't play the way we want to or ought to, we can't love as we ought, we see Jesus. And every day is a new day of living new life in Christ, not because we have to, but because we're grateful. Thankful for what God did for us in Christ, living new life in him. I think maybe we ought to think about this sometime when we're getting up and sitting down during our services, and some people come and visit and they wonder, why do you Lutherans stand up and sit down so much? Maybe you've wondered that too. Maybe what we ought to just do every time we get up is think about this. We, with Jesus, are rising to new life in Christ. Let's rise with him. And let our words be, our life be, the great Amen and Hallelujah to Jesus. Please rise.